Morning. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, this morning we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you this morning for the wonderful privilege to come and worship you. Father, thank you for the words we've already heard. Thank you, Father, for the work that you've done in our hearts and lives, giving us new life, giving us new hearts, giving us a desire to want to serve you. Thank you, Father, for this day of worship together. Father, I do pray, Lord, as we continue to worship here, Lord, that you, Father, would again fill my mind afresh with your Spirit. Lord, that you be glorified and that your people edified, Lord. Father, I trust that we do not gather here in vain. Thank you, Father, for this time. Lord, I do also want to just take a moment here and pray, Lord. There's needs in our community. Father, I do want to just lift up Joe Eicher, Lord, to you. You know him. You know where he stands. You know the family. You know the needs there. And Father, we just pray in their behalf, Lord, that if it be your will, you bring healing to him. Father, most importantly, let him and his family can find salvation. Lord, as we heard this morning, we all had a birthday. And all of us here, over the age of one, have passed the date of our death. The month and day, just not the year. And Lord, I do pray, as we consider that, and consider the brevity of life, you would help us all, Lord, to walk carefully. So, Father, do minister to that family today. Minister to our hearts, Lord. And bless each one for being here. Thank you for the freedom that we can come. And thank you, Father, for the new hearts that we want to come. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thinking of a phrase that keeps going through my mind this last couple weeks is, God is good. And God is good all the time. He really is. You find yourself in difficult spots in life sometimes. God didn't change. God is still good. And he's there for us. Just thinking a thought here with Junior shared on Achan. I just wanted to point out something to us here. He read the verse in 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And then it tells us, but they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Achan was a prime example of that. Just stuck out to me the first time in that way, that Achan was that example that we have this morning. He wanted that, and he went after that wealth and those riches to satisfy himself. And he ended up drowned in destruction and perdition. Very sobering for us, you know, and we can look around, and I'm sure you can think of others. But let's be careful that we never look too far that we never look too far. Let's have an open heart and mind and say, God, look at me. Also, Jasper shared. I'm sorry, this morning. Jasper shared about how they was building this bridge across the Niagara. It was one strand at a time. And you know how to make one strand stronger? When you have more strands, you just tie the ends together. Is that how you make multiple strands into one big strength? Does anybody know? So you have like five strands. And so my wife is holding on to the end of this, the five, and I'm holding the other end of the five. Is that rope stronger? Because there's five of them. I'm not talking about the anchor on each side. I'm talking about the rope in itself, the strength of the rope. Is it stronger?
Intertwined.
We're all familiar with cables. They're all intertwined just right. And it spoke to me because that's the strength of a body. Together, we're strong. We had a cable bust on us once on an overhead hoist. All it was just a couple of damaged strands. It was a lot of strands. When it comes undone, it looks like, you know, some wild hair, you know, a big glob of wild hair sprung out. There's a lot of them there. But all it was is a couple of them damaged. But when those couple let loose, it broke. And I was just blessed this morning thinking about the strands and how there's strength when it's together. When that togetherness is there. And I can say that in the past couple weeks, I've felt that strength. Excuse me. I was thinking of that strength. When we need that strength, we need that encouragement, that strength, one from another, and be there for each other. And I had to think of Alva speaking of... we don't know when that date is for us, when we will pass on. But I had to think of my dad, you know, he passed his date multiple times, January 1, midnight. You know, he was 69 years old. But during that time, the strength that the body provides, That's to me is unexplainable. May we continue together and be strong together. I was thinking what I was going to share this morning. It was just a few thoughts. I don't know that I really have a title. I did have a little bit of trouble with keeping my thoughts straight. I've been overwhelmed the last several weeks here, and it's been good. God has been good. But I was just going to share maybe a few thoughts on repentance. Repentance, you know, God is good and He's good all the time. But you know, there's times we go through life where God never fails us. There's times we fail God. We do that in life. You know, we fail God. And oftentimes when we think of failing God, we think of maybe some great sin. But brothers and sisters, we fail God sometimes in just, why don't you go talk to Him? Go share a few words. You know, just that prompting of the Spirit, we can fail God. We can fail God in ways of my harsh reaction or my harsh speech to maybe my wife, my children, or another person. We can fail God in those ways. God never fails us. But I was thinking of repentance. Jesus Christ came preaching repentance. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John came preaching it. Jesus came preaching it. Paul was preaching it. Peter and them preached it. And today we still preach it. In Joel chapter 2, I think it's verse 13. It was just a verse that inspired me this morning as I read it. He's calling for repentance. He tells them here, he says, rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. God wants us to rend our hearts and not our garments. He's not concerned so much about how we, by expressing our repentance, our remorsefulness in other ways, but he wants us to rend our hearts. The definition of repent there in Matthew 4, verse 17, it says, well, actually, I'm going to just ask you, what do you think repent means? What is the definition of repentance? Does anyone have something that comes to mind? There might be multiple answers to it, but anything come to mind? Turning from your own way and returning unto God. Go ahead, brother. Change the way you think. They're both right, but that's the one I was thinking about. It's to think differently. It's to think differently. And it says, or afterwards, that is, to reconsider. It's to repent. It's to feel the guilt and to repent of doing something wrong. And in 2 Corinthians 7, we have the verse there that says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sought after a godly sort. Paul's talking to the Corinthians church here. He says, the godly sorrow, it works repentance to salvation, and that's not something we're ever sorry for. That's not something we're ever sorry that we did. But he says that the sorrow of this world works death. Sorrow of this world works death because we don't turn to God. And the next verse here is what spoke to me and challenged me. It's, for behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And I was just thinking about a few of these words. And thinking of it in a way of our own lives. You know, a lot of us, we've repented. A lot of us, we're right with God. We made that decision. Some long ago, some not too long ago. But we've made the decision. But I was thinking of the word, what carefulness. What carefulness it wrought in you. And just considering the word, what carefulness. And I consider many people that have repented, many people that have come to God and found salvation, and that have plugged into a church and gone on for a while. Then all of a sudden, the carefulness isn't there anymore. All of a sudden, we're not just too concerned about how life goes on. We lose the concern for our God. What carefulness. What earnestness. What eagerness. That it worked in you. You remember the day that you gave your life to the Lord? Can you remember that? I can. The excitement of a new life. It changed who I was. It changed the way I thought. It worked a carefulness in me. I was now concerned about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I was concerned about His kingdom, His glory. Did I get it all right? I didn't. When I look back, I think, oh, many mistakes I made in my early Christian life. But I don't sit there and dwell on that. I learn from that. And I let it work a carefulness. There's some misdirected zeal that I had early on in my Christian life. You know, friends, that takes repentance. That takes changing my thinking. I'm not going to make it unless I change my thinking. What carefulness that works in us. What eagerness. The word carefulness here. It gives eagerness, diligence, earnestness. It does that for us. When we let God get a hold of us. When we get concerned about God. You know how many churches are full of hypocrisy? Hypocrisy. You put on a show on Sunday and you live like however you want to on Monday. In front of the people of God, you're concerned what they see. But in front of God, you're not concerned. What carefulness. And that's my burden. Repentance, yes. We find repentance when we find God. But how many of you, along with me, found it to be a walk? Do you understand what I mean? It's a walk of repentance. God puts His finger on that and He says, Joash, you're thinking wrong. And He changes His mind. He changes His thinking. When you change your thinking, it's not just a mental consent. You allow that to change the way you live it out. It will minister life. That's what God's concerned about, is life. He wants it for us. What eagerness, what diligence, what earnestness that this repentance has worked in you. And I. Will we let it keep working? Or are we okay to hit a complacent plateau and just float along now? We'll put on the show. We'll put on the show on Sunday. Or at any other place where somebody might be around. We put the show on. But you live a secret life. Will God judge that? He will. You know, I was thinking how God, He didn't change. The God of old is still the God of today. He still hates sin. He's still going to pour His wrath out on it. He judged it back in Noah's day. There's a time coming He's going to judge it again. He didn't change. Achan had that greed, that longing. We were warned about that. That was back in the days of old. The Word of God is still true. Be careful. Be careful on how you look at wealth and what you think about that. Be content. The Word of God, back then, Achan was a living example of not to do that. We have a warning written not to do that. He didn't change. God didn't change. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. When you found God, Did you feel a clearing? Did you? I did. But I found it to be a walk in the early steps of my born-again experience, in the early steps of the Christian faith. Because there was things God kept pointing out in my life, and I kept going back and making it right. It was a clearing of myself. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. That fear, I think of as we fear God, we have this desire to please God. We're not scared of God, but we're concerned about what God's concerned about. We have a reverence for Him, His kingdom, the things He's concerned about. What fear it works in us. That vehement desire, looking for, earnest. Did that do that to you when you found God? It did it to me. When I found God, through repentance, when I found God, I had a longing. I had a longing to be with God and to be with the people of God. Is that us today? Can we say of a pure and honest heart that we love and look forward to being with the people of God? Can we do that? Or do we live life in a secret way that, what if something comes out? Oh, what if they find this out? Do you follow what I'm saying? Do you have that longing? Is there an earnestness? Is there a zeal there? I pray that we all are revived and that we have a zeal after God. Paul had a zeal. Paul was a very zealous man. He had a misdirected zeal as well. Before he met God, he had a zeal, but it wasn't right. It wasn't according to truth. But I pray that we can have a zeal that's according to truth, that we all wake up. We stop sleeping. If you find yourself scooting through life, complacent, not overly careful, not concerned about the kingdom, my prayer for you is to wake up and repent. We can get there easy by the cares of life. It comes in, it just slides in, and we lose the carefulness. And then we wonder. Then we wonder sometimes of how life starts to unfold for us. God wants us to live carefully, brothers and sisters. When we find God, He wants us to be careful. He wants us to be concerned about His kingdom. All too often, repentance doesn't make it this far. We get excited about God, we stay excited for a while, and then we start slowing down. We start not being too concerned about God. We lose the zeal, we lose the desire. We lose reverence for God. It shows itself in our speech and our conduct. It shows itself where we spend our time. You know, as I was just considering repentance, it's a change of thinking. It's a way to come to God. Through repentance, we come to God by believing on Him and by believing on what Jesus done for us. And I had this thought as I was just pondering this. You know, so many times through repentance, God doesn't get all. You follow that thought? God doesn't get all of us. We give Him a lot. And even as we repent and we're walking with Him and finding our way, and we come up to an area, and God says, I want this part of you too. Some people will do that for a while. And they come up here, and God says, I want this area of your life too. And we don't give Him everything. Well, you can have a little bit of this. You can have a little bit, but not everything. Do you think that God sent His Son for half-hearted followers? Do you think He did? Will there be half-hearted followers in heaven? Will there? There won't. There won't. Jesus Christ wants all. God sent His Son to die for us. Beautiful scripture. Love it. He gave us a beautiful invitation. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel is the same shall save it. I'm sorry, I started verse too soon. This is after Peter's confession of who Jesus is. Jesus asked him, he actually rebuked him. And then when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel is the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and of my words, and of in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus gives a beautiful, beautiful invitation here. But it's not a half-hearted invitation. Whosoever will may come. That includes everyone that wants to. He didn't say, let him deny part of himself. Let him deny part of himself, and I'll deal with the rest of it. I'll try to use what's left. He didn't say that. He said, let him deny himself. And a beautiful example of denying yourself, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, agonizing in prayer. And he comes to the end of it, and he says, Father, not my will, but thine. That's denying ourselves. Giving everything to God. God didn't send His Son to die for half-hearted followers. Friends, there will be no such thing as a half-hearted follower. You go through Matthew 23. It's the account of woe unto you, hypocrites. Woe unto you. There is never one blessing given to a hypocrite in that chapter. There's judgment given each time. We heard today, this morning, that God cares about the small things. God's concerned about the smallest area of hypocrisy in you and I's life. He wants a life that's transparent, that's open, that walks in repentance. A heart of repentance. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said it that way. I didn't mean that. I didn't mean it to sound that way. But it did, and I'm sorry. You could have walked away from that and said, you know what, I didn't mean it that way. They'll get over it. They'll understand. But that heart of carefulness. That heart of carefulness. God's concerned about that heart. Because it concerns His kingdom. That's what he's concerned about. He's concerned about how we show the world Jesus by our lives. Half-hearted Christians will not be there. Half-hearted Christians, there is actually, that's a term I just made up because there is no such thing. If you and I find ourselves following Christ half-heartedly, don't expect to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Don't expect to hear it. The Word tells us we will not hear it. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of creation and the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked." Lukewarmness, half-heartedness. He said, "I'm going to spew you out. I'm going to have nothing to do with you." You know, if you're cold or hot, I used to think to be on fire for Jesus, but I had someone shared this thought a while back. I don't remember who did. But the thought of something cold is refreshing. And something hot, it'll warm you. It's comforting. You have more value for that. But something lukewarm, there's just no use for it. God wants us to be useful. He wants us to be useful. To live life that way. And He wants us, thinking of walking with a heart of repentance, He wants us to walk that way, to see us, to see our need. Do we see our need as we go through life? I do. But there's times where sometimes we can get complacent. I've been there already too. Where you just really don't see your need, but boy, you sure see the needs in others. The needs in others are just so big. But you know, my attitude doesn't matter so much. I lost my carefulness, so now I'm just concerned about everybody else. I am rich and increased with goods. He says, this is what you're saying. I'm rich and increased with goods. I don't have any needs. I don't have any needs. If we're honest, brothers and sisters and friends, we have needs. I used to think, well, maybe not everybody's quite like me. I have come to one realization in life that's very factual. People change, but not much. So in people, we all deal with the flesh. Maybe you deal with it a little bit of in a different area than what I do. Maybe in this struggle of my life, you're just completely victorious. You can smile your way through it and bless God. And I sit here and I think, how are we going to do this? How's it going to work out? Oh, man. And over here, I'm like, oh, it's all right. Don't worry about it. God's got this. And you're like, I don't think we're going to make it. I don't think we're going to be able to make it through this one. And I'm like, yeah, God's got this one. We're different, but yet we're the same. So if we're honest, we have needs. We have needs. But the only way we can ever come to a place where those needs can be met is we need to first be honest. We need to be honest. We need to repent if there's a place for repentance and say, God, you need to help me with this need. Have that open heart. And he tells us, as many as he loves, He rebukes and chastens. He tells them, be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's the call he gave. Be zealous and repent. Let's have a fervency for God. Because God did not send his son through the pain, the suffering, the rejection of going alone. You know, we have this beautiful body. We have this beautiful body here. We go through difficult things in life. I've went through difficult things in life. And I just bless God. I didn't go alone. I didn't go alone. Brothers and sisters were there for us. And that's awesome. But Jesus Christ, he went alone. The pain, the suffering, the rejection, he did not do it for half-hearted followers. He didn't do it for that. That's a slap in his face when we're half-hearted. We need to repent. The song we sung this morning, Jesus, thou hast bought us, not with gold or a gem, but with thine own lifeblood. He gave it all for us. How can we live half-heartedly? How can we harden our hearts and not walk in repentance? God's heart is that, I think it's in John 7, verse 37 through 39 maybe. His heart, brothers and sisters, is that as we walk in repentance, as we walk in a meek and humble way with him, with each other, he dwells in here. He directs our lives. His heart is that we are fruitful and productive in his kingdom. John 7 tells us, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. Do we live that way? Do I live that way? Can people come and say, I found something here. This man pointed me to Christ. I found living water. There's something about their life over there that's flowing. I don't know what it is, but I like it. I've heard of testimonies of people drawn to families because they function as a family. Godly families. You're in a big Walmart store and they see this family. Or you're somewhere else and they see this family. I've heard of these testimonies. They come out, what's different about you? You have something. What is it? That's rivers of living water, brothers and sisters. Living in such a way that people can come and be refreshed, and then they continue to go, and they actually come to the source of that living water. We point them to the Lord Jesus, and then they can do that. But if there's hypocrisy, if there is slothfulness, lack of carefulness, and all these things in our life, the lack of zeal, brothers and sisters, people can't do that. There's nothing coming. We have a little trickle that occasionally we might poke out at somebody instead of let it just flow. There's a difference. God wants us to live life to the fullest for him. If we want to endure to the end together, and I trust that we do. I trust we do. We've experienced revival, but we need more. We need more. Now everybody's walking in the kingdom. Some are still walking in the fringes and in the darkness. Some haven't surrendered their life. We need more revival. So we experience revival, but we need to walk it. We need to live it. We need to be revival. We need to be revived, and we need to walk that way. we're going to endure to the end, we need to have a heart of repentance, a heart that's full of carefulness, a heart that's concerned about the kingdom of God. Too many times, God doesn't get all. Too many times, He does not. So, I'm going to leave us with a story. It's an account of a preacher. He was inspired to preach a message, and the inspiration came from this account. He was at church. Afterwards, he was invited to a family for lunch. and he went there for lunch. And this man's son was there, and he wanted to show him his dog. And this brother was like, I'm not even interested in your dog. He didn't tell him that, but this is what he's thinking. I'm not even interested in your dog. Let's go eat lunch, you know. But this boy wanted, I want to show you my dog. It's not just a dog, but it's a dog of all dogs. And he was excited about it. He paid a lot of money for this dog. It was his dog. And he had this dog doing all kinds of tricks, you know, all by voice command. Come, go, you know, and all these commands. This dog was just, he wasn't beside him. He was out there doing figure eights and everything. And this dog meant a lot to this boy. And he didn't know it, but the septic tank, the lid was off. The tank of the lid was off. And he was commanding this dog, and in its obedience, it was just doing everything he was supposed to do. And bloop, thing was gone. The dog was gone. And the preacher said, you know, my first thought was, dog gone. You know? He said, that dog didn't mean anything to me. Nothing. He said, but all of a sudden he looks over and this boy is stripping his Sunday clothes off and he's running for the tank. And like, what are you doing? And you can't go in there. He said, yes, I can. That's my dog. I bought that dog. That's my dog. I'm going down after it. And he said he was smitten in his heart. He said, and give him a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ bought us to glorify Him and serve Him. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus Christ was the Word there it's referring to. He was with God. They created all this. He left His home in glory. He took off His Sunday clothes and was willing to go down to the pit. In the same picture, He went down to the septic tank for you and I. He left His home in glory, created everything. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. But He bought us. He bought us. Do we live like He owns us? Is He King of Kings? Is He Lord of Lords? Are you excited about that? Are we careful about that? Jesus Christ is concerned for our lives. So much so, He bought us. I know that was in and of itself a poor analogy, but we can relate to a septic tank. And we can relate to owning something precious. Did God get everything? Or do we hold something back? Let's walk with a heart of repentance and let that work a carefulness in us. I praise God for what He's doing in our midst. I do. He's done a wonderful work. There's just a wonderful thing to be able to hear testimonies of a work of God. It is. God bought each one of us. us. Will we, in fullness, surrender and stay surrendered? God bless you all, and I look forward to continue to worship, continue to walk with each one of you. Let's press on together. Let's be careful together. And let's have a zeal together. Let's inspire one another. God bless you all.